You have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7. It is so good to be here, and I have to be honest with you, I've got mixed emotions. Someone asked, hey, are you excited about going and preaching opening revival at Ambassador? I said this, it's kind of like going to the Super Bowl. You say, what are you talking about, going to the Super Bowl? I've never been to the Super Bowl. But I can just imagine the first time you ever get to play in the Super Bowl that you're emotions and your nervousness and your anxieties are running high. Dr. Comfort, there was a young man at the age of 29 that went off to Bible college. That young man went and he went to Fellowship Baptist College in East Peoria, Illinois. 1983, some of you can't even remember back then, but there was a revival that was going to be held by a guy by the name of Ron Comfort and Larry Brubaker. And that young man had an 8-year-old son. And after the service, that man brought his son up to Dr. Comfort and said, hey, I want you to pray that God would do something special in my son's life. You're looking at him. See, young people, I'll tell you this. It's a joy. It's a thrill to serve Jesus. And I don't feel worthy by no stretch to be up here. Not at all. Dr. Comfort, thank you. Thank you for being my mentor. If I could preach with anybody, I want to preach with Dr. Comfort. Because, Dr. Comfort, you've done so much for me and for the ministry of the evangelist. So I appreciate it. And I think of all those out there that had a part in my life. Hey, thank you. Thank you. I'll never be able to repay you financially, but I can stay faithful. And I can preach the truth. But I've not only got those anxieties and thrill of being in this setting, but I have a deep passion. Can I tell you what it is? Helping young people. I love it. Matter of fact, I told my wife, I teach every day. My normal teaching hours are from 9 to 1. I do it all electronically, Brother Spencer. Every day I teach on Eastern time, 9 o'clock in the morning till 1. I teach my children, and I teach other children. And that's what I do. I do that every day. They're all starting school today, and I said to them, this week I'm not teaching you. Now, trust me, they weren't upset. They were stoked. Another week without me. You know, they were all about that. No math, no science, no Bible. They loved it. I sent the text to them this morning, and they're like, man, that's an answer to prayer. But there's a reason why I did that. It's not that I don't have a curriculum that I need to get through and that I don't think my students need to be educated. They do, trust me. The reason why I did that is because I want to be fully used for you this week. I mean 24/7. I don't know what you have, and maybe I don't have the answer. I can probably tell you I don't, but I know a God that does. If you got an issue, if you got something you want to talk about, it doesn't matter what it is, hey, you come, I want to be your friend. I want to help you. Because I believe this group right here is the group that can make the difference in the world. I really do. That's why I've cleared everything on my schedule, and I said, you know what, I'm going to give it to these young people this week to help change your life. Joshua chapter 7. Would you stand with me out of respect of reading God's word if you're physically able? Friends, thank you for coming and being part of it. So good to see you again. Can't wait to renew our relationship. And for those that don't know who I am, I'm Jake DeAndre. Some people call me Mr. D. Some people call me DeAndre. It doesn't matter, okay? It's just me, all right? But I hope to get to know you even better this week. Joshua, no doubt when we get to the book of Joshua, you got to say this, victory. We all agree? I mean, we really read the book of Joshua, and we're, if you get done with the whole book, you come to the end, and you know what he is? 31-1. Not bad. Not bad. I mean, I like to be 31-1 in any sport I play. Amen? That's a good team. I want to be a part of that. But we come upon chapter 7 and find the one. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they came and fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shurim, and smote them into the going down. Wherefore, notice this, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. This morning, I'd like to start off a revival meeting with our goal. Our goal for the whole entire week. And it's simply this: restored. How do we get out of the valley of defeat and back up on the mountain of victory? You see, we read chapter 2 and we see how Rahab, boy, I tell you what, it was miraculous that the spies made it out. And we see them crossing the Red Sea or the Jordan River, and boy, how miraculous that was. And we see them winning at Jericho, and boy, we see victory after victory after victory. But then look, chapter 7, no victory. Matter of fact, my Bible tells me that the people's hearts melted as water. And I'm convinced today that most Christians live in the valley of defeat. And because of that, we're not reaching a world that lives in the same place as we do. And so this week, here's what I want to do. I want to give you the principles that the Bible gives us that we have to have in our lives if we're ever going to get out of the valley of defeat and back up on the mountain of victory. Before we get started, can we ask God to give us a hand? Father, you're a great God. Well, Father, I know that you want us to have victory in our life. And Lord, we don't deserve to have victory. Lord, we in our own ability fail and fail and fail. But God, you're the God of second chances. And Father, I'm so thankful for it. Father, would you give the burden that I have to this group of people of being restored, of getting back to chapter 8 where we see the victory? Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in the invitation time. Jesus, my precious Savior's name, amen. You may be seated. This past summer, I had the wonderful opportunity to go to Christian camp after Christian camp all across America. And I had an interesting conversation with a millennial. He was a counselor, and he went to Bible college. And he came to me and said this. He said, Brother Jake, I got a question for you. He said, I know that we talk about the victorious Christian life. He said, I know that the Bible says that Jesus came that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. I know in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that, nay, we are more than conquerors. I know that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again and had victory over the grave and victory over death. But the truth is, Brother Jake, in my own personal life, I hardly see that. I said, well, what do you mean? So he went on a little further and told me what he was talking about and some sins that were in his life that he seemed like he could never, ever get victory over. He says, it's as if I don't know what it is to have the consistent victory in my life. Hey, is that you? Now, there's no one in this room that's perfect. Did you get that? How many of you are sinners? Raise your hand. All right. Turn to the person next to you. Man, you're a good sinner. Tell them that, all right? Tell them you're a good sinner, all right? Now, listen. We're all sinners. There's nobody in this room that's not a sinner. We're all tempted, okay? But the difference is those that seem to come along in their Christian life and understand that we can have, not because of our own ability, but because we're in Christ, we can have consistent victory in our lives. I'm convinced that 80%, the reason why that 80% of young people that graduate high school, that go and live in homes just like yours, never darken the door of a church after they graduate is because they do not see a difference in our lives. There's no difference. You deal with life the same way the world deals with life, and I'm saying something's wrong. And so I'm telling you, you say, well, preacher, obviously we're not that 80%. We're at Ambassador Baptist College. I got it. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take you and I living a different life. You and I saying, you know what? Listen, I've got to be a vessel that God uses to see consistent victory because I've got friends back home. I've got a ministry here in North Carolina that I'm going to. I've got a future ministry that I'm going to need to see God consistently working in my life so that I can be like the book of Joshua 31:1. So you say, preacher, how does that happen? Well, this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to lay the groundwork for it. All right? I'd like to show you what the Bible teaches us of how you and I can get restored back to the victorious Christian life that God intended. Notice with me in verse number 6 what happens. Look what your Bible says as we look at what happens in the story. The Bible tells us, of course, Joshua sends spies down to Ai. They say, oh, 2,000-3,000 most. And then, of course, Ai kills 36 Israelite daddies. Okay? The Bible says their heart melts. Look what the Bible says in verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, at last, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelled on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall enround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? All right, the first principle that I see, if we're ever going to be restored, is number one, there must be, get this, there must be a realization that something is wrong. There must be a realization that something's wrong. You know, in Joshua's life, in the context that we just read, it didn't take Joshua very long to understand that, guess what? Something's wrong. You say, why? Well, in the beginning of this book, God says to Joshua, everywhere your foot will trod, that you will get the victory in. And so now they go to Ai, and guess what happens? They don't get the victory. Matter of fact, they're having 36 funerals. Matter of fact, now something is a matter. Matter of fact, we can tell that by what Joshua does in verse number 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening time. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their head. That was the practice when you were in despair, remorse, grieving. But you know what I find in our lives? There's very little realization in our lives because we are so often distracted. This past summer, I read a book entitled The 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You. Great book. It's not written from a preacher's point of view. It's a New York City journalist. Okay, he's a Christian, but he's a New York City journalist, and he just wanted to identify some things that are happening when this generation, this cell phone thing, has the smartphone thing, has started to change our lives. And one of the things that he said is this. It's very interesting. He said, the average is every 4.3 minutes we pick up our phone. Now, some of us make that average go down, Dr. Childs, okay? I mean, you probably made it go from 4 to 4.3, you know, and 7.5 billion people, all right? But some of us, but think about that. Every 4.3 minutes, we get on this device. We get on it, we go to, you know, our news app, or we go on our bank app, or we go to Maps, or we go to FaceTime, or we do Instagram, or Facebook, or Snapchat, or social media outlets, or something like it. And every 4.3 minutes, well, the author goes a little deeper than that. He says, you ever wonder why every 4.3 minutes we hit this thing? He makes a great point. He says, because we do not like to deal with reality. Pretty significant, isn't it? Think about it. You're studying, right? You're studying for Dr. Spencer's class, and you're like, oh, can't handle it. All right, let's go see. Now, it was only like 4.2, but you were like, done. I can't do any more of this Hebrews and general epistles thing. Come on, people. This is craziness, right? Or these other classes that you're thinking, hey, this, what is this ever going to help me in my spiritual life? And so here's what we do. We come to the distraction and check out for a little while. So then we come to chapel. You can't have your phone. I got mine. And you're like, okay, I don't have my phone. How can I check out? Because I've already created this pattern in my life, Brother Ogle, of every 4.3 minutes, and it's like way past 4.3. What do I do? So we start staring off in the sunlight. Oh, how many water-stained ceiling tiles are there? What is the problem with this place? What's Brother Christensen doing? Right? And so watch. We live in this distracted world, so now God's trying to work in our lives, and get it, we have no idea that we have a problem. Joshua wasn't that way. I find that sometimes, watch this, sometimes we're distracted. There's very little distraction, not only because of digitally, but hey, how about this, financially. How many of you have ever gone through a financial trouble? Everybody's hand should be up in the world, okay? Sure. How many times have we just sat and said, oh, duh, yeah, yeah, yeah. How am I going to pay this thing? How is this going to happen? And so here's what happens. We get distracted from what God's wanting to do in our lives because we got this distraction of finances. How about this one? And I think this one applies really in this room. Self-worth. Well, I don't need that. I mean, honestly, Birchwell, I've been here all my life. I've grown up here. I mean, how much evil can I possibly do? I mean, I might have jaywalked in Lattimore one or two times. Seriously? Is that big of a crime? So what? Here's what we do. Because of our self-righteousness, we're distracted. God's trying to knock on the door of our heart. God's saying, hey, this is your time to be restored. But get it. We'll never get restored. We'll never see restoration. We'll never get back up to the mountaintop till, watch, there must be a realization that something is wrong. Hey, can I help you this morning? I know it's easy to sit at Ambassador Baptist College and think, I got it in the bag. I got this, man. I'm here. I'm part of the elite. I'm the 20% that graduated that's going to serve the Lord. Hey, can I tell you, you're here because God's still working on you. Amen. And if you think God's not working on you, you better go get alone with God for a long time and see what God needs to do in your life. Because number one, there must be a realization something's wrong. But notice number two. Would you go back with me to verse number 10? Look what God says. Look what God says to Joshua after Joshua kind of cries and complains that something major has gone on. Look what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have stolen this and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemy, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with them anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. All right, number two. If we're ever going to be restored, if we're ever going to go from the valley of defeat up to chapter 8 where we see the victory again, number two, there must be a pronunciation of what is right. There must be a pronunciation of what is right. You know, it's amazing. God tells Joshua, all right, Joshua, they messed up. They messed up. Now, Joshua doesn't know. We know that because of where Achan puts it. Dean, he puts it under his tent. How's he going to know? He's got all these Jews. How's he going to know that it's under his tent? It's one guy. So obviously God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Here's what's right. I want you to go through every tribe, every family, every man, and I want you to figure out who took of the accursed thing. Hey, you know what I find? In our lives, we have no problem with the knowledge of truth and what is right. We like it. Matter of fact, when you know biblical truth, you're like a smart cookie, okay? People look at you and say, man, that's pretty genius. You're pretty smart. We like that. Kind of puffs up the pride a little bit, and I tell you what, it kind of makes me feel like I'm something special. Here's the problem with it, though. We don't always like properly responding to truth. That's where it comes. I don't know about you, but maybe in your home, there was one of your siblings, or maybe you had a child that knew it all. How many of you know what I'm talking about when you have that sibling or child that is a know-it-all? You know what I'm saying? And so, Miss Mason, I have one. I'm not going to identify which one because they may be watching. But anyways, I have one of those. And they're just a know-it-all. Now, when you know it all, you know it all. Now, that was deep. Some of you might want to write that down. I'll sign your Bible afterwards, okay? But it's not the lack of knowledge, because you're a know-it-all. Hello, okay? But the problem is that many times know-it-alls don't respond to it all. So what do? They know the truth. They know what they're supposed to do. Can I tell you, if you've been here at Ambassador and you've heard message after message after message, chapel service after chapel service after chapel service, you've been in all these professors who, okay, teach, preach, okay, really, slash preach, okay, at times in there, there's not going to be something you're going to walk around and say, huh, this week, Brother Jake, I've never heard that before. You're not going to say that. Okay, you're not going to say that. But you know what the difference is of those that stay in the valley and those that get restored and get back on the mountain? It's real simple. It's how they respond to the truth. You see, if the Holy Spirit convicts us of something that is wrong in our life, you're kind of like, hey, I want you to deal with this week. And you say, God, I know that. God, I know that, but I'm good, God. Yeah, you're a know-it-all. But you're not properly responding to it all. And what happens, Brother Capel, is many times we kind of grow up in church. Nothing wrong with growing up in church. Praise the Lord. But because we've grown up in church and we kind of know the narrative, don't we, of how church goes, how college goes, how the Christian life goes, and we kind of get settled in. We get settled in. But Brother Ogle, here's the problem. We get settled into defeated Christian life. This isn't amazing. How many of you have ever sang victory in Jesus? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah, haven't we? Oh, victory in Jesus. But you know what we ought to sing? Oh, defeated in Jesus. Why? Because that's what most of us live. And so we get settled in, Brother Ogle, to this routine, this narrative that we're comfortable with. And then you get this little midget preacher from Chicago coming in and telling us that we not only got to listen and understand truth, but we got to properly respond to truth. And we're like, I don't know about that guy. Hey, can I tell you this? You'll never be restored until you properly respond to the truth of this word. See, Joshua's not going to see victory in chapter 8. He's not going to keep on seeing victory for the children of Israel unless he does what God says for him to do. God says, I want you to go through every tribe, every family, every man. I want you to find who took of the accursed thing. Get number 3 and we'll be done. Look with me in verse number 19. Look what your Bible says. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan said unto Joshua, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. All right, number 3. If we're ever going to get out of the valley of disappointment and discouragement and defeat and get back up to the mountain, which, by the way, that's why Jesus Christ died. Not only to save you, but to transform you. He wants you to live victorious. Matter of fact, he's got everything done, but you got to take the 3 steps. Number 3, get it. There's got to be confession as to what has been done. There must be confession of what has been done. Now look what your Bible says. Look what your Bible says in verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. You know, what I find is many times that here's the pattern of our Christian life. Can I show it to you? Here's our pattern. Here's your Christian life. Here's my Christian life. Sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, victory, sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Here's my question. Does that sound victorious? Is anybody in here think, man, that is a streak I'd like to hold on to? No. That doesn't sound victorious at all. And here's what we do. We claim 1 John 1:9. We claim 1 John 1:9. Now listen. I'm not trying to be unbiblical, okay? But I want to help you. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I want to show you in this portion of Scripture true biblical confession. Can I help you out there? All right? Saying I'm sorry just doesn't mean that you had confession. You say, what are you talking about? How many of you people that have parents here have a child, or maybe you have siblings that as soon as they got caught doing something, they were very quick to say these next 2 words. I'm sorry. Raise your hand. All right. So, yeah, Abby. Uh-huh. And so anyways, you got that child or you got that sibling that, man, every time they got busted by mom or dad. Man, I'm sorry. Now, here's my question. How many times did they keep on saying sorry that you finally said, oh, you know what? They're sorry. No, as a parent, you kind of, well, for you that don't know this yet, you will, okay? As a parent, you can kind of read your children, okay? You can read your children. And you can understand when they're not repentant, all right? So they may come to you and say it a bazillion times. That takes a very long time, but they might try it, okay? And they might say, oh, Dad, I'm super sorry. But listen, if they go right back to it the next day, here's my question. Does anybody in this room think they're sorry? No. So here's my question. You're not God, right? Okay, some of you should be going like this, okay? You're not God. So if an almighty God, an all-knowing God, who knows your every thought, attitude, and action, hears you say, "Oh God, I'm sorry," and you keep on doing it, sin, confess, sin, confess, do you really think the God who is omniscient, now you can discern it as a dad or a mom, as a sibling, some of you can discern when your sisters or brothers are really sorry. But do you really think a God who knows everything and is omniscient says, "Oh yeah, they're sorry"? You see, I'm convinced that we don't have true confession in our life. You say, well, what does consist of? Three things. Look real quickly and we'll be done. Look what true confession consists of. Look with me in verse number 20. Look what your Bible says in verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Well, you know what I see? Number one, if we're ever going to have true confession of what has been done wrong, is what has been done, here it is. Number one, you have to understand that your sin is against the holiness of God. Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Notice it doesn't say Joshua. It doesn't say the people of Israel. It says the Lord God. Now listen, for a long time, I grew up in a preacher's home, and my daddy's been pastoring for 35 years, and I didn't get this. I did plenty wrong, if you couldn't figure that out, okay? I had my share of whoopings, so let's just put it that way. And there were many times that I disrespected my parents and I disobeyed them and I had a bad attitude and I lied and I did stuff that I know was wrong, okay? I did that. But you realize for many, many years, it wasn't until I came a little bit later in my life did I realize that I was not sinning directly towards my parents. Now, my parents were the authority that God placed in my life to watch over me. And yes, I was sinning against it, but ultimately, God gave the commandment, children, obey the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So you know what that means? I am disobeying the holiness of God. You see, if you don't get that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come to college. Have you realized when you come to college that you don't see your parents every day? So you start thinking, hey, I'm free. Freedom. This is great. I can do whatever I want. And I'm not going to sin because the only people I sin against is my parents. Oh, yeah, you got Brother Dylan, I guess, and Mrs. Dylan. But, you know, if they don't say it's wrong, then I'm good. No. Listen. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now get it. You need to see that when you have this bad attitude, when you got this unforgiveness, when you aren't diligent, you become lazy. Do you understand that you're sinning against the holiness of God? But notice number two. Not only that, look what else he says in verse number 20. He says, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." He goes and explains what he has done. But number two, the second principle I find that brings us true confession is not only is it against the holiness of God, but number two, you have to understand that you must agree with God. What he says is wrong, and what he says is right. Can I help you out? We got very little problem with telling God what is right is right. Oh, we need to read our Bible. Praise God. We need to read our Bible. Oh, we need to love God. Amen. We got to love God. But then all of a sudden, the wrong part comes. Isn't it amazing how you and I have the gifted ability to justify sin? Isn't it amazing? I mean, we can take clear teaching and spin it a couple of times, and boy, we can somehow justify any type of lifestyle we want. If you don't believe me, just wait till you get in ministry. You're going to have some of the quirkiest things you've ever thought are possible. For instance, I had a transgender person come up to me and said this, "Brother Jake, I believe everything you believe." I thought, boy, this is going to be interesting. "Brother Spencer, they said this," trying to correct my pronoun speaking. "She said," birth, "she said, Brother Jake, I believe that every principle you believe in." I said, "Well, I don't know if that's really true." I said, I don't believe in the transgender issue. I don't believe it's right. I don't think you're understanding how God created you." She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, what do you believe?" Here's what she said. "Brother Jake," she said, "before the fall of Genesis chapter 3, God's desire was that I was a man. And because of the fall, I became a woman." Now let you soak on that one for a little while. I was like, "What? What did you just say?" Like, I was like, theology, Brother Clark, was just spinning. I was like, What did you just tell me? Say that one more time. She's like, "Yeah. Before the fall, I was a man. But because of the fall, I became a woman. So I'm just going back to what God intended for me to be." I was like, "Oh." I said, "Have you ever read your Bible and you found that in the scripture?" "No." "Okay. Let's talk later." But can I tell you, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And I know that's extreme. I get it. But can I tell you, we're just steps away from that. When we stop confessing what God says is right, and what God said is wrong is wrong. Get number 3. We're going to have true confession. Look what he says. Look at verse 24. "And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.' And all of Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Number 3, here it is. If we're ever having true confession so that we can get restored. Number 3, it's real simple. There has to be we have to eliminate it, annihilate it from our lives. This past summer, I probably was exposed to more young men that were struggling with the addiction to porn than I faced in prior years. I told them, if you're ever going to get victory over this, you're ever going to have to be restored, can I tell you what you're going to need to do? You're going to have to make some extreme changes in your life. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, Brother Beale, and I see what God tells Joshua he needs to do, that he needs to take Achan and all his sons and all of his daughters and all that he stole and all of his stuff down to the valley of Achor and stone him with stone and burn him with fire. Personally, I just think, wow, that's extreme. Like, I don't know about you, but I have a son and I have daughters, And to think that I'm going to bring them, because of my sin, down to the valley, and God's going to destroy all, I don't know, maybe I'm too loving of a dad, but I'm saying, hey, that's a little harsh. can't we find something a little bit easier? I mean, can we just wear a bracelet on our ankle? Can we, you know, can I do a penance? I don't know, but isn't there something else? Why? Because God's teaching us something here. See, if we're going to have true confession, and we want to be restored. Now, watch. You can live the rest of your life in the valley. Many Christians do. But you don't have the ministry that God intended for you to have. You don't get to see the victory that God intended you have. And here's what he says. I need you to annihilate that from your life. Here's what I need. I need you to make some extreme changes so that you can see the victory. I told those young men, I said, you know, I know how dear your cell phone is to you. I get it. I didn't grow up with that generation, but I get it. There are things that were dear to us in my generation. I get it. I know that this is who you are. This really describes what you do and your generation. I get that. But can I help you out? You can't handle it. Your trigger for this besetting sin is in the privacy and the dark of the night. You take this device and you lust. There's no option for you to keep it. You got to get rid of it. I don't want to do that. Okay. You got a choice, but I'm telling you right now, you won't be restored. You'll never be more than a conqueror. You'll never have victory consistently. I've come down to this. I've realized that most people would rather live with their sin and live defeated than annihilate their sin and live in victory. Most people. They'd rather live in their sin and live defeated than annihilate their sin and live in victory. But here's where we come back to Ambassador Baptist College, opening revival. See, you guys aren't just a run-of-the-mill. You're a special group of people. Matter of fact, this group of people, as someone said earlier, has a great potential of seeing God do miraculous things. But can I tell you this? As much as I'd like to sit and praise you, got to warn you that if you never get restored, you can have all the potential in the world, but you won't be what God intended you to be until you decide there must be a realization something's wrong. Pronunciation of what is right and confession what has been done. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed here this morning. Young people, we've had a great time together. But this morning is a time where we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice of determining whether or not the work it takes is worth being restored. Now, I didn't technically preach on one particular sin all this week, or this morning, I should say. I haven't done that, but I've laid some groundwork, and I know the Holy Spirit does a far greater job than I can do. And maybe you're here this morning, and you would say this, Brother Jake, Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. Because if I'd be honest with you, Brother Jake, in 2019, I want to get back to the mountain. I want to get back to that victorious Christian living that we hear so much about in class and we read the epistles of Paul and we read through the book of John. I want that in my life. Brother Jake, would you pray with me that I would take these same steps that Joshua took? See, we get to chapter 8 of Joshua, and you know what? They go back to the same city, and they see victory. Matter of fact, the rest of the book is completed with a record of 31-1. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're like me, and you say, Brother Jake, I want to be restored. I want to be restored, Brother Jake. I want to get back. I'm tired of being in the valley. Brother Jake, I want to be restored. Would you pray with me that way, Brother Jake? Hey, if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, God speak in your heart. You say, preacher, that's me. Would you quietly just lift your hand in the air and say, preacher, that's me. I want to be restored. I'm tired of living in the valley. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Who else would say, preacher, would you remember me? I want to live on the mountaintop. I'm tired of being defeated. Great, great, great. Anybody else would say, preacher, would you remember me? I want to take these steps. That's what it means. I'm willing to take these three steps. Here's what I'm going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. After we're done praying, we're going to stand to our feet. Our heads are going to be bowed. Our eyes are going to be closed. The piano will begin. Don't wait. I have found if we're ever going to see the restored, revived life, it takes immediate response to the Holy Spirit, not a delay. I want you to come. Find your spot. This week, let's do business with God. Father, Lord, I know I've taken more time than I should. Father, I pray that you would do something mighty in this place. Lord, I see the hands that have been raised, but Lord, more importantly, you know the hearts that are here and represented. And Father, Lord, I believe this is the cream of the crop. Lord, I believe you got great things that you want to be done, that you want to do through these young people. But Father, we're going to have to learn how to go through the valley of defeat and get back on top so that, Father, young people see the consistent victory that only God can give to his children. Father, would you help us here this morning? Lord, would these young people respond to your working in their hearts? In Jesus, my precious Savior's name.